Gracious God, may what is spoken here this day be your word, and what is heard this day be only that word. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. First of all, let me just say it's nice to be back in a familiar pulpit. We all move through time, through our lives, and there are moments that cause us to pause, to stop, to reflect. There are practice moments of this pause, like our daily prayer, the grace that we offer before meals. Those times we sit on a deck and the sun is rising or it is setting and we travel off in thought. The silence as we listen to our loved ones at contented play or at some task. The moments when we interrupt something harmful with some practice, deeper awareness born of kindness that we have nurtured. Last year was one of those years full of those kind of pauses for me. Something was shifting and it became important to me to listen, to make sense of it. You see, I was 69 last year, and 70 was ahead of me, and I didn't really like that number. I didn't feel like that number seemed to indicate I was to feel. But like all zero birthdays, it had meaning. And slowly I began to make sense of it. I was, after all, arriving there. Odd to notice, I thought, and somehow important, and then it dawned on me, 70. That was the hope of a righteous life. But how had I arrived at that notion, this notion of 70? Of course, it became clear by reading the Psalms most days of my life as part of my morning prayer. For we find in Psalm 90, which is oddly ascribed to Moses, it begins with a centering. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And then later, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet the span of them is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may have a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may have a heart of wisdom. You see, life is not just something that we simply pass through day by day. It's not just a collection of daily activities. We work our days, but more. We number them, or as another translation says, we reckon them. We are not just counting them. We seek their value, their reckoning. We gather wisdom to live well and to live fully. And so it was settling in on me that the days after 70 were borrowed. So on August 17th, I arrived into borrowed time. Now, my elder brother died when he was 24, so I'm guessing I'm borrowing his time. But the problem is my mother is 93, and she's showing no signs of going anywhere, so she's eating into my borrowed time. And then it dawned on me I have a brother who has a claim on the same borrowed time. It did, however, make me think about my mortality, the things I have achieved and not achieved, the relationships I've carried and tended, injured and restored, treasured and dreaded, the work of my life and how it has left me contented. It caused me to arrive at a conversation with my daughter. It was rather simple. When my life is over, I want you to know this. I have no regrets that I have not tended. My life has been meaningful, and I think well used. Oh, it has not always been easy, It has certainly not been perfect, but I have by now reconciled where I have caused injury, sought forgiveness, and often been granted it, and given it as well. I have a good life. Know this: when I die, I want you to know that I will go into the company of God, and I do believe that is exactly where I will go. I can't say that was a conversation as important to her as it was to me, but it was important that she and I know what lays before us, even if she said, "Oh, Dad, let's not talk about this." Perhaps I'll know more how much longer I have when Mom finishes borrowing Michael's unused time. We shall see. But this leads me into today's gospel, which is a rather bewildering gospel about the end of time, the moment of God's full judgment. We begin this church year, Advent 1, at the end of Matthew's gospel. We begin at what might be called the pre-climactic part of the gospel, the climax, of course, being Jesus' trial, crucifixion, burial, and his resurrection, and then his commissioning of his disciples, of us, to go and share the story and its meaning. In today's gospel, Jesus is now in Jerusalem, has finished talking about the ethics of our lives in this 24th chapter of Matthew. He's drawn a rather sharp contrast to those who travel by their own ego or desire, even if they mask it as faith. He looks at hypocrisy, where we proclaim one value and live another, and decries its effects. The religious leaders, the powerful, and they are all around us even today, who tend to a public praise but neglect basic human decency. His teachings turns to warning then of what is to come. He describes this horrific ending of all we know, this catastrophic conclusion of all time. It will feel as if God's tenderness has now yielded to God's judgment. And then follows our gospel. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus describes what that will be like. There was Noah simply teaching and living a moral life in the bonds of his family. And he and his alone were spared the great flood and then left to sort out its meaning. And so it will be, Jesus says. You will be just going about your daily life, some living with godly care, others not. One is taken, another is left to experience destruction. And he concludes, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." He will follow today's gospel proclamation of what God, with a proclamation of what God values in our lives. One chapter later, right to the verse, Jesus will offer his final substantial teaching to his disciples, to us who linger to hear it. The voice of God's judgment will sound something like this: "Come, you that are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And then we, I hope, and the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and acted compassionately toward you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then, of course, there is that other reply, "And when you did not do it, you neglected me." All these little decisions are what make up a life. While we're seeking to strengthen our gifts, to shape our families, to form a way of making a living, to provide for a secure present and a future, they come to us, all these little moments. Will I pause my busyness for a friend, for a stranger? I'm headed somewhere and I'm stopped by an inconvenient request for aid. Will I pause my process and listen, respond? Some neighbor or family member is ill and touched by tragedy. Will I make a meal, send a note, offer more? Sit and listen. My child is misspending yet again. Will I offer aid or wisdom again? The politics of my region neglect the homeless, adequate housing needs, a thought to address medical health care costs for those who cannot be insured, or an economic and just and social legacy of racism, past and present, lingers. Does Jesus ask me for some thought, some pause, some action? How much of myself will I give to this? Can I add my little or even larger action to another's for improvement and change? How? The end is always drawing near, whether it is the end of our lives or the end of time. I'm pondering Christmas now ahead. What action of love will I lay before Christ, who is not in some plastic manger, but in my heart and my neighbor's heart and mind and need? What does the time ask of me? Of us. The first Sunday of Advent seems to speak of the end of time. Does it? Or is it all of time? The sum of our lives willingly lived as if tomorrow we may hear, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." May we build our lives upon Christ, upon nurtured thoughts, principles of character, actions that are God's reign. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour.